We would like to read from verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Turn over, please, to John's Gospel and chapter 18. John chapter 18 and verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou hast said that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? The Lord will bless to us this public reading of his word that we have read together. I trust that what I have before me will be somewhat like the tenth part of an ephod. The Apostle Paul, as he was writing to the believers in Ephesus, he has just been writing of the corruption in the pagan society there of that city of Ephesus, disclosing the corrupt lifestyle of the people. And now he says, But ye have not so learned Christ. In other words, he's drawing from the fact that once a person has trusted Christ as their own personal Savior, there is a complete change in his or her lifestyle. You have not so learned Christ. And brethren and sisters, I believe that this has been our holy occupation thus far this day. We have been learning of Christ. Learning of Christ means basically to form or to develop a personal relationship with him. And how is that done? He says in verse 24, If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him. But I'd like to focus my attention for a few minutes this afternoon on this little phrase, as the truth is in Jesus. I understand in the original, the text would read like this, as truth is in the Jesus. In other words, he's taking the whole spectrum of truth in all that it is. And he's calling attention to the one and only person that bore the full knowledge and the full resemblance of truth, the Jesus. It's interesting to note when the Apostle Paul wrote these words, truth that is in the Jesus. He has in mind the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it's interesting to notice that he came into a world that knew nothing of truth. You look to the world leaders in that day, and you see a man called King Herod, a man who knew nothing of what it was to establish truth. All he was looking for was establishing his own name, his own kingdom. He was a very jealous king. In fact, we understand that King Herod was a man who murdered his own wife, Miriam. And then he murdered his own mother-in-law, Alexandra. And he murdered his three sons because he was afraid that those people would take his throne. And Augustus Caesar said of King Herod that everyone would be safer to be King Herod's pig than to be one of his own family. King Herod was a man who knew nothing of the truth. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world in a time when King Herod reigned. Truth that is in Jesus. Pilate, another ruler, knew nothing of truth. He didn't know any more of truth than you might say from the right hand to his left. He was a man that was totally ignorant of what truth really was. But we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul says, truth that is in Jesus. You notice he didn't say the truth that Jesus taught. For there is a far closer relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and truth than there is between a teacher and the lesson that he's seeking to teach. In other words, when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not just seeing a teacher of truth, but brethren and sisters, we are seeing one who is truth in personification. He is truth in every aspect. He is the essence of truth and all that truth is. And Paul says, the truth that is in Jesus. It's interesting to notice as he stood before Pilate that day prior to going to the cross. Pilate asked him, he says, art thou a king then? What a revelation this was to Pilate. How was he saying, you mean to say you're a king? Why, Pilate, through his carnal eyes, wasn't able to detect the dignity, the royalty of the person that stood before him that day. A Caesar, a Pharaoh, a Nebuchadnezzar knew nothing of the royalty of the person that stood before Pilate that day. Art thou a king then? And it's interesting to know how our Lord Jesus Christ responds to that question. Thou sayest that I am a king. Notice the phrase, I am. Again, possibly one of the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a king. But in view of being a king, he tells us what that simply means. He says, to this end was I born. As we think of the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom, he tells us how this kingdom commenced. He says, for this very end was I born. What? For what end? For what purpose was the Lord Jesus Christ incarnate into this world? It was for the establishment of the kingdom of truth. John, as he writes earlier in this gospel, chapter 1 and verse 17, he says that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. The law was given. Ah, brethren and sisters, that tells us that Moses was the channel of the law giving. He was the one who God used to bring the law in before the people. But oh, I like the contrast that the Spirit of God uses, was given. But when he speaks of grace and truth, he says grace and truth came, not given. The grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And what a difference. When you look at the law was always a barrier. The law always separated the people from the holy presence of God, except for as we were hearing this afternoon. The law was to exemplify sin and to show the people their guilty estate. It was only given, and people could not draw near based upon the law. But here we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does it say? Grace and truth came. And when grace and truth came, he came to where the people were. He became incarnate.
He was the one who was the great high priest that represents the people before the living God of heaven. He came to where they were. And what did he bring? He brought grace and truth. Listen, you can remove Moses from off the scene, but you'll still have the law. But you seek to take away the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you no longer have grace and truth. He is the personification of what all that grace means and all that truth is. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But when we think of the commencement of this, the Lord could say, to this end was I born. When he speaks of his birth here, he speaks no doubt referring to that which has to do with his deity, his eternal state. Was I born? And there was a purpose in his birth. He came out from eternity past. He came into this world and he came to manifest truth to mankind in a day when truth was unheard of. In a day when truth was lightly regarded. Here comes one of whom it could be said, grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of these two statements, or these two words, grace and truth, makes us realize that the only way that we can approach God is based upon God's grace. If all that the Christ would have brought to us was truth, we would have only trembled. We would only have been barred from the presence of God. But you see, God brought forth grace and truth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is that grace that enabled us to live in the good of his truth. It's the grace of God that enabled us to enjoy and practice truth in our lives. And so we find that this end was a purpose why he was born. And so as we see the commencements of this kingdom, we see the course of it. He says, for this cause came I into the world. Was there a cause for the Lord Jesus Christ to be born? Was there a cause for him to come into this world? Yes, there was. And what did the world consist of? If we return to the superscription that was written upon the cross that day, it says that it was written in Hebrew and Greek and in Latin. Those seem to be the three main divisions in the world in that day. And we look and we see the Greeks. And what were the Greeks doing? They were a people that were struggling with this subject of truth. They were seeking to find truth. Where can we find it? And they thought that they could find it in their philosophies. They thought that they could find it in their art. They thought that they could find it in their dramas. They thought that they could find truth in their architecture. And so it was with those Grecians. They were a very studious people. And they went to no end as to find everything that they possibly could to enlarge their understanding and their intellect. And through all this, they were in a great search for truth. It was written in Greek, but it was also written in Latin. For this cause came I into the world, he says. It was written in Latin. And as we look at the Latin people, we think of the Romans. And the Roman people thought they could win this world or find truth through military conquest. And they thought that truth was in going out and conquering the world. And this, they thought, was true happiness and true truth and all that it was really meant to be. Then we think of the Hebrews, the Jewish people. It was also written in Hebrew. As we look at the Hebrew people, the world, they were a people that were a special people. They were people that had their traditions and their ceremonies and their devotions. There were people that went as far as even to wear the word of God on the forefront of their forehead. They wore it there, but it never reached their hearts. And it was for a world like this that the Lord Jesus Christ came. Was there a cause that he should come into this world? There was a cause that the truth should be in Jesus? Yes, there was a cause. What was that cause? It was to win the people. But how did those people receive the truth? When the Lord Jesus stepped upon the scene of time and he says, I am the truth. Did they receive him with open arms in all their search for truth? No, you know well as I do. You go back to the Grecians and the Greeks, and no doubt there were many Greeks that day, the day of the Passover when our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. But to the Greek, the crucifixion would have been a despicable thing. A barbarous act. They would have looked at that something as they wouldn't relate to. They wouldn't associate themselves with the crucifixion of Christ. No, they saw the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as a sham. We look at the Romans. And what do the Romans do? Can you not see their leader, Pilate, as he stands there and he washes his hands of this old business? And he says, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. And then he lets the Lord go away to be crucified. It was a world like this that Christ came to disclose the truth to. But then we see the Jews, and they choose Barabbas over the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say, away with him. Away with him. We'll not have this man to reign over us. We see for this cause he came into the world. But then he says that I should bear witness unto the truth. As we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, if his cause was to come into the world, then what was it? He came to the world, but the world received him not. He came with all the truth, but the people were bewitched and they believed the lie over the truth. So what does he do? He says that I should bear witness unto the truth. You know, it's a beautiful thing to think that this truth, this kingdom of truth, was not established by military might. Was not established with arms. Brethren and sisters, it was established based upon the beauty and the strength of truth itself. It's truth that has captivated the hearts of the people of God. It's truth without error. It's truth with all its purity, as it is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And based on that truth, we find that he came that he should bear witness unto the truth. And that's where you and I come in. For he could say, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. As we think of this truth that our Lord Jesus Christ came to bear, it is the truth of God that unites us. It's the truth of God that has brought us to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he just simply puts it in this way, everyone that is of the truth, that's you and me. And he says, we hear his voice. Ah, what a privilege it is. Those who have been drawn by the power of the Spirit of God and have been found lovers of the truth. When he came into the world did not know truth, and they did not recognize truth, and they had nothing to do with truth. The contemporaries of the Lord Jesus Christ in his day, they thought that his death was a waste. But for you and me, he has won his kingdom, and we are subjects in that kingdom of truth, and we have come to know him as our peace, as the one who is our truth, and the one that we love to follow. Truly, when we think of that God in his love to us could take up such falsehood, could take up such deprived sinners as we were, and save us and make us the lovers of his truth. And Pilate asked that cynical question, what is truth? We're happy to say, as we know, our Lord Jesus Christ is truth personified.
Anything that we have heard today, lest we mar it, because it's been an excellent afternoon. And I just like to leave it with you for our own encouragement. In the book of John, please, chapter 21. John chapter 21, reading at verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again. I've been impressed with the times that in our Bibles that the Lord Jesus appears to his disciples time and time again. So much so to the point that you cannot help but read your Bible and see that one time after another, the Savior makes himself known. He makes himself appear. And perhaps right out of the blue, when it was least expected, the Lord Jesus makes himself known, and makes himself known in a real way. Well, I couldn't help but be impressed with the ministry this afternoon in this respect, that if you couldn't help but be reminded about the Lord Jesus at 1/10 of an ephah, then there was something wrong with your thinking. And if you couldn't help but be reminded again of the Lord Jesus and what Pilate actually saw that day is when he said, "Behold, what is truth?" And surely if you couldn't help but behold the Lord Jesus and what we've just been listening to, you were half asleep, excuse me. Maybe completely asleep. And I was impressed with the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming, dear brethren. And I was impressed with this fact of these three words, Jesus showed himself again. I would like to suggest that in Christianity, or rather in Christian experience, there is something that you and I have to see. There is something that you and I must be made to see. And that is, yes, there is various things that will help us in our Christian path. But there is one thing that you and I, one person that you and I must see, and that is this. That we must see him and see him again and again. Because I am not going to survive, dear brethren. In 1990, I don't know whether your world is as bad as I are in California, is it as bad in Iowa in the Midwest or not. But in 1990, dear brethren, I have to see him, and I got to see him again if I'm going to survive and survive until I'm caught up to glory and see the Savior in the sky. I couldn't help but think of three different times that the Lord Jesus showed himself again. Especially in our New Testament. You couldn't help but remember, of course, in John chapter 20, when the Lord Jesus is, or rather when the disciples are sitting there in a state of panic. Because I do believe, dear brethren, there wasn't a state of panic. The Lord Jesus had been taken out and slain. And as a result of he being taken out and slain, their leader, their man, their Messiah, I am sure that they were wondering, who's next? And as those men sit there in fright and in fear, the doors being shut, Lord Jesus, what does he do? He appears in their midst. And when he appears in their midst, what does he show them? He shows them his hands and his feet. And when I read in your Bible and mine, dear brethren, that when he showed them his hands and his feet, then were the disciples glad. When what? They had a happy feeling? When what? They had a thrill, something they couldn't describe? No, when they saw the Lord. I couldn't help but be reminded of the fact that when they saw the Lord, when they saw him, then were the disciples glad. Thank God, dear brethren, that in John chapter 20, even though these men were fainting, and perhaps they were frightened. They were frightened men. Yet when they saw him, fears and times of fainting were turned to gladness. Now I'm speaking likely to a goodly number of older people here today. And you likely will be able to have experienced this far more than I have in a very practical way. Because Christianity, you know more about God than I do. I mean, let's just get that straight. Everyone who's been on the way longer and has Christian experience in the background, you know God. Now, I'm not saying you have a tremendous knowledge of what the Bible is saying, but I'm saying this, that you have a practical experience of God that I do not have. And you'll be able to understand then that when he shows himself again to the disciples, then were they glad. He revealed himself again. And in a day of fears and times of frightening and times of fainting, is it not true? And is it not a requirement that I must see him again? I must see him again. You can't help but notice that the Lord Jesus shows himself again on those two on the road to Emmaus. As those two are walking upon
As travelers are going to, talking about the things that had happened in Jerusalem, and as they are talking about the things that happened in Jerusalem, the unknown guest comes by, the Savior. And of course, he asked the question. He's asking a question again. And as he asked the question, they say, well, have you not heard? Have you not heard what has happened in Jerusalem? Do you not understand? Have you not been there? And as he journeyed on that road, then he began to open up the scriptures and spoke of the things concerning himself. And when they got to the house, it was about nightfall. It was nigh unto dark. And of course, they constrained him to come in. And as they constrained him to come in, he took the bread. And of course, when he took the bread, they could see the print of the nail in his hand. The Lord Jesus showed himself again. And did not their heart burn as a result of that little Bible reading in Luke chapter 24, the walk on the road to Emmaus? The heart burn as a result of he opening the scriptures and showing himself again, revealing himself. You know, dear brethren, this throws me to the point of this, that I can see the same Savior that they saw. I can know, not now with the eye, of course, but through the Word, I can see the same man. By the eye of faith, I can behold him. I can get a fresh appreciation of him. I can fall deeper in love with him. How? When I look, and when I search, and when I see him again, again and again, I can see him. There was one thing that I was exercised to say this morning in the Bible reading, and that was this, that speaking of sanctification through thy word, sanctify them through thy word is truth. I can know nothing more about the Lord Jesus, dear brethren. I can know nothing more about him, to the point of how much I spend time with him. Dear younger people, let me challenge your thinking. How much time have you spent in your book this week? How much time do you know what it is? Maybe I shouldn't say to the younger people, maybe the older ones who have been on the way a long time need it as well. How many hours have you spent? What ratio has it been? You mean to tell me there's been more hours spent looking at the TV than reading your Bible? Shouldn't be, should it? You mean to tell me, dear brethren, there has been more things occupied with this and with that and not seeing him? How do I expect to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus if I am not seeing him? He appeared again and again. When I see him again and again in my Christian experience, yes, fainting and being frightened will disappear. But those two on the road to Emmaus, what's going to happen? Who's going to say what we had hoped for? In fact, they put all their hopes in him. And now he has been slain and he has been rejected. And what's going to happen? Their fears. Do not you and I have fears? Fears, perhaps, that maybe are in the heart of, you might be surprised, who you know and look up to and esteem, and they have fears. What's going to take away those fears? Seeing him and seeing him again. I am thinking that there was another spot in John chapter 11 when, of course, Lazarus had died. Mary had said, if you'd been here, Martha said, if you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened. We told you he was sick. We told you he was going to die. Why weren't you here? If you'd have been here, he wouldn't be in the tomb. He wouldn't be in the grave today. And of course, the Lord Jesus now was there. He'd been dead 4 days, and already he's thinking. And as he spoke the word, Lazarus, come forth. He came forth. They saw his glory. Saw his glory. He appeared unto them again. Yes, he appears unto us, dear brother, in a time of frightening, in our time of fainting. And in our Christian life, we faint, and we must see him to revive and get revived and restored. He appears unto us at times in our fears, and these fears will be shattered. They will be taken away when I see him again. He appears unto us about the time we think that God has forsaken us. But what's the cure, dear brethren? The cure is this, that I must see him again. Can I just give a little word of encouragement to those that are trying to raise a family in this day? And you're wondering, how is it going to be? How will my son and how will my daughter ever materialize? How will they ever turn out? Will they ever get saved? And will they live for God? Dear younger person, let me say something in kindness to you. The greatest goal that your parents have for you is not to rise to the heights of society, and shame on us if that is our main goal. Our greatest goal for our dear younger brethren and sisters, our dear young children that we have brought, is to see them rise spiritually. Oh, that we might see them rise spiritually. And to see them develop in the things of God. That's it, brother. That's where it's all at. What's it going to require? It's going to require just exactly what we have been reminded of in our three brethren at the beginning of this conference this afternoon. Seeing him again, and again, and again. Thank God, dear brethren, that in the time when we...